I was teaching, and so we're going to go back there. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And I use verse 15 as a verse that I wanted to express what the book has for us. It has a lot. But in verse 15, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is talking to Timothy, and he says, meditate on these things. Think about them. Give yourself wholly to them, and that the profiting may appear to all. And so that's what we're doing. We did a little introduction on meditation, and then I went into 1 Timothy, and we started in chapter 1, and we're going to do chapter 3, but I'll give you just a little overview of what we did in chapters 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, it gives some charges to Timothy, who is a leader in the church, and he gives these charges that he would teach these things and these doctrines to the other local churches in the area. And so one of the first charges that he gives is in chapter 1, verses 3 and 10. It's talking about doctrine. And we're talking about sound doctrine. So doctrine is God's authoritative truth. Basically, that's it. It's his authoritative truth. He is the author of it. It's true. And we can believe it or not. It's up to us. And then he tells this doctrine for different times and ages and dispensations so that we can rightly divide the Bible. So it's doctrine for the purpose of the law. And if you look at, I think it's chapter 1, verses 7. He says here that there were some that were desiring to be teachers of the law, but they understood neither what they say or where they affirm. So doctrine is for the purpose of the law so that we can understand it properly. But verse 8 says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So that was one of the charges that he gave him. I see the law in Galatians 3:10 as the law as a schoolmaster. Okay? And as a schoolmaster, it's to show us that we are sinners and that we can't keep the law. But the schoolmaster doesn't stop there. I mean, Romans 3 says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so the Bible confirms what the law says. But the law also brings us unto a Savior by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's where we want to be, and then continue on from there. The second part of the doctrine here of sound doctrine was for the purity of the gospel. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which muddle up the gospel. So, as I see it, and I've studied it, and the best I can come up with is that when we follow the text of what the Bible's saying, we don't need the Hebrew or the Greek. We need the King James 1611 authorized version in the English, and you can go through this, and we'll use some examples here. We'll go through some examples and see how that works. So the second charge he gave Timothy was to continue in prayer. So that's what chapter 2 was about. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Why? So they can get saved. So they can be saved, all right? That they might live in peaceable and quiet. And then that they might continue the study of God's word. Because Paul says here in verse 7, chapter 2, he says, wherefore I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, that's two. And he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, and I am a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, in order to preach, in order to teach, you have to study God's word. You have to study it if you want to be in the truth. And so that was the second charge. The third charge was to teach the role of women in the church and in the home. I'm not going to get into it, but we went through a few things. They're self-explanatory if you read it. A woman is not to usurp authority over a man in the church. And she's to keep silent in the preaching of the teaching of the church, not for prayer time, not to teach the other women or even children, but not the authority of the church. So we're going to do the fourth, fifth, and sixth charges here in chapter 3. So the fourth charge was the ideal qualifications for a bishop. The fifth charge was the ideal qualifications for a deacon. And the sixth charge was to guard the mysteries and the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. So, we'll remember that these, if you would, turn to chapter 3, verse 1. The qualifications for a pastor, these are ideal. They're the perfect ideal situation. But I got to tell you, there's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. There's no perfect children in this world, okay? If you go out in the playground sometime after Sunday and you just watch the kids play and you'll watch one of them walk over and pick up a big stick, he'll walk over to another kid and just clobber him with it, you know? And the kid that got clobbered, he'll just take that kid and push him in the head and boom, down he goes and his nose bleeding. And the kid on the ground comes into the building and says, "Hey, Johnny pushed me down." Well, that's not true, okay? Now, my wife has got a sixth sense of this because she's a teacher. So this happens all the time in school. And so the little kid will come up and say, "Hey, so-and-so hit me." And she says, "Hey, I saw the whole thing, you know. You hit him first, he hit you." And so you can't let that lie, though. I mean, at the end of the day, when the children are going to go home, this kid's going to go home, and if you just let him go home, and he tells his mom what happened, about 7 o'clock that night, you're going to get a phone call from some parent that's really upset saying, "Hey, you got a bully in school, and he bullied my kid, and we got to have a meeting now. We got to have that kid's parents, and we're going to be there, and the teacher's going to be there." And we're thinking, man, if we had to do that every time something happens, we're not going to be able to teach. So she just says, okay. She takes the student out. Instead of letting him go home, she takes him out to the car at 3 o'clock when they come to pick up the kids. And she says, "Ah, we had a little problem today. Johnny got a bloody nose. Johnny, you want to tell your mom exactly what happened, okay?" So mom's there and the teacher's there. The kid can't go very far before somebody's going to tell him the truth. And when he gets done telling his story, it's a different thing. Mom says, "Oh, man, I can't wait till your father comes home and I tell him what you did today, okay?" None of this bully, none of this other stuff. You know, you just... all I'm trying to say is nobody's perfect, okay? And kids show it, and we just walk up the ladder until we're adults, all right? And I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect, and a pastor's not perfect, but these are the ideal qualifications, all right? So, we'll start in verse 1, chapter 3. This is a true saying. If the man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop is commonly called a pastor. We haven't changed the book. We haven't changed the words. If we don't use the word bishop, we still use the word, we use the word pastor. But it's a common thing that we do. And we haven't corrected anything. And it says, that's a good work. And I would like to talk about that just for a little bit. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. We'll start in verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And verse 9 says, "not of works." Okay? So we're going to talk about good works, but one of them is not getting saved by works. There's no works in salvation. "Lest any man should boast." Verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." We're God's workmanship. If you went over to Philippians chapter 1, you'll see where the apostle tells the church at Philippi that God's going to continue this work in us, this good work in us, until the day of Jesus Christ. All right? So we are God's workmanship. And then it says... created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works is one of those things that a bishop would desire to do. one of the many good works. For it says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in good works, okay? And a good work is something that a pastor desires to do. All right, we'll go back to Timothy. So it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, it didn't say a woman, did it? It says a man, and that's what it means. God, his authoritative truth is there. Now, I've seen a lot of women that probably could be pastors. They're pretty good at knowing what the Bible says, but the Bible says it's a man. And it's for the local New Testament church. The pastor is a pastor of a local New Testament church. We have the entire body of Christ, but we have local individual churches. And this is what these pastors, and this was the charge for these men. Okay, let's see. So it says a bishop must be blameless. A lot of the new Bibles change the word blameless, okay? And they'll put in some other watered-down word that's similar to what it means. There's a lot of definitions. But when you change the word blameless, then you lose the continuity of what the Bible's trying to tell you if you want to compare Scripture with Scripture or spiritual things with spiritual things, okay? And so then you can't figure it out. Or you have to use the scholar's definition or whoever wanted to change that word. So let's see what blameless means. Is in chapter in Luke. Let's see where I put it here. Oh, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Luke chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 in chapter 1 says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist. He was of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we have Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 6 says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were obedient. They were obedient to God's word, and that's what blameless is. So he tells the pastor that he needs to be obedient to what God's word says in order to be blameless. I should have you keep your place in 1 Timothy because we're going to keep going back there. And then next thing he says that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And I'd like to stop there for a minute, maybe even a little bit longer, and go through what this is saying. We're looking for sound doctrine. And some would say that if a man desires the office of a bishop or a pastor, that he is only have had one wife his entire life up until the point that he's a pastor, applying for the pastor. He can have no other wife, only one. Let's see what I wrote in my notes here. I wrote a lot of notes this time. So, I intend to agree with what is being said because God said that whatsoever he put together, no man should put asunder, okay? That now, I can look out here in the church and say, did God put these marriages together? Not all of them. I mean, some of them we had a lot to do with, didn't we? We had a free will choice in who we were going to marry. Whether God allows it is another thing. But whether he actually matched it up is another thing. There's no way to tell that. There's no way to tell that. Um So, in order to understand this section of this verse, we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're going to do it in light of the whole context of the Bible, the best we can. I've got five examples here to see if we can find sound doctrine of what the qualifications are and what God's intentions were. So, I would start with this in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. We'll be coming back to Timothy, but it'll be a while. I try to put it in a logical order as best as I can. So, in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Know ye not, brethren?" And then in parentheses, "For I speak to them that know the law." So we're going to look up the law here in a minute. "How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Verse 2. "For a woman which hath an husband." Okay, so here we're going into the husband and wife relationship of a lawful marriage. "A woman that hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." Okay? "Till death do you part." We had a nice marriage here, or wedding ceremony yesterday. "Till death do you part" was what they said. "But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." That's lawful. That lawful death is a separation, in a sense, a divorce. So we have a lawful marriage and a lawful separation. And if you would, in verse 3, let's see. "So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man." This is not like the marriage ceremony that we had here yesterday. This is flesh joining flesh. That's what the definition in the Bible is of one flesh. A physical flesh joining flesh. So she has a husband. She's married to another man. She, at that point, would be called an adulteress. This is where I wanted to go, though. I wanted to finish the first thought. "But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." She can have a remarriage here. Okay? You can have a lawful marriage, a lawful separation or death by death, and a lawful remarriage. All right? That's one example of what doctrine says. The other example would be, let's look at what the law says, because it brings out the law to our attention. The law would be in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 says, this is the law that he's quoting about. "I speak to them that know the law. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness," and it's not named what it is, "in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." So here's a lawful marriage, a lawful divorce. And it says in verse 2, "And when she is departed out of his house, that she may go and be another man's wife," a lawful remarriage. That's what we just saw in Romans chapter 7. But verse 3 says, "And if the latter husband hate her," the second husband, "and write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand and send her out of his house, or if he should die," the latter husband die, "which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not again take her to be his wife." You can't be married twice. You can only be married once. She can't go back. We can't go back. It's the law. You can be married once. You're married once. You're divorced once. You're remarried. That's one marriage again. It's only one wife. It's not two. To go a little farther on this thought, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We'll take this into the New Testament. That's the Old Testament law. We'll take it into the New Testament. It took me a while to go through all this, and this is just how I condensed it. There's a lot to be learned here. In Matthew 5, verse 27, 28, Jesus speaking, this is the law for the millennium, okay? This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is God's talking, Jesus is talking about a future law. But he says, you have heard it, that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. And now he's going to raise the standard here. He's going to raise the bar on the Old Testament of fornication and adultery. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So he raises the standard of adultery, that it doesn't have to actually be the act. It can just be the action of thought in your mind that you put in your heart. Now, I said all that just so we can go to Matthew 19. So the first lawful marriage, lawful divorce, and lawful remarriage is because of death. Let's see. Verse 3 in chapter 19, Matthew. The Pharisees also came tempting him. Can a pastor have more than one wife? That's what the Pharisees are saying, okay? And they tempted him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, the best answer there is in the world, have ye not read? Haven't you read what God said? Okay, if you want to know what the law says, read it. He which made them at the beginning. That rules out evolution, doesn't it, right off the bat? I mean, if you just read the Bible for what it says, it rules out evolution. God made man and woman from the beginning, and he said he made them male and female right here in this verse. He didn't make them transgender, okay? Even though the transgender community is trying to nullify the word of God or the laws of God. But then I always thought, how can you trust somebody if you don't know if they're animal, vegetable, or mineral? Because they don't know themselves, okay? They have no clue. So, I lost my. Okay, where am I? He said, have you not read that? That which made them at the beginning made them male, female, and he said, for this cause shall they leave a father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Flesh joining flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Again, it's mentioned that God put it together, or allowed it, and that man shouldn't undo it. And then they said in verse 7, well, they said unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he saith unto them in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Okay? So this is the law. I speak to them that know the law. Here's the law. For verse 9 says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now we're going to enter into the second lawful marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And Jesus said, because of fornication, if you want to read what fornication is, go to Leviticus chapter 18. It's a whole chapter on it, okay? Thou shalt not uncover thy father's wife. Thou shalt not cut out thy father's daughter, thy sister. It just goes on and on and on. There's no way out of it. That's fornication. And so it says, if he put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away does also commit adultery. So the lawful divorce, if it's not death, is fornication. Any form of fornication, the Bible gives it as Leviticus 18, is for a lawful reason for divorce. It's left up to the individual. You can divorce your spouse if you have to, but you can work it out if you don't have to. And that God gives us that option. But lawfully, if a man's wife left him because she left for another man and there was another marriage, flesh joining flesh, this man is lawfully able to divorce her, remarry, and become a pastor. That's the way I see it. I think that's sound doctrine. Okay, we'll go to one more example in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We start out with chapter 7, verse 1. He says, now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And the chapter is going to be talking about the marriage situation. If we go to verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, but he's still inspired by the Holy Spirit. If any brother have a wife that believeth not. Now we're talking about a believer and a non-believer. Well, how can that happen? We're not supposed to do that. Well, this is the first century, right? We got most of these people were never saved. They were just in a heathen situation, and they were unsaved people. And you got a married couple, and one of them gets saved, and the other one's not. And he has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. My wife says, when we got married, we were stuck. Okay? We're stuck. And it's a funny thing. Her and I put the, you know, we just say it. And God says, so don't get unstuck. Stick with it. If you can do it, if you can do it, stick with it. And verse 13 says, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. God acknowledges this marriage. I don't know if he acknowledges heathen marriages. What does he care? He cares about his people, okay? He cares about everybody, but this is in essence what he really cares about. So, he said that you're sanctified. It made the marriage in the eyes of God acceptable. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such causes, but God hath called us to peace. Okay? So, a departure in this sense of an unbeliever and a believer is another lawful separation. You have death as one lawful separation. You have fornication as a second lawful separation. And here is desertion by an unbeliever in a marriage where one party is a believer. And he goes on to say in verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You might lead somebody to the Lord in this situation, okay? And it might not be easy. And it might be difficult, but that God might allow it if you want to stick with it. So, let's go to verse 27 here in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul sums this up. He said, "Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Divorce, separated, departure, death? Seek not a wife." Verse 28. "But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." Okay? Lawful marriage, lawful separation, lawful remarriage. There's three examples. It's death, fornication, or departure of an unbeliever. Now we'll go to back to verse 10 here for a minute. He says, "But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." He's talking about two believers that are married. "Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, separated, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." A reconciliation for believers is what the Bible says, okay? A reconciliation. For married believers. Now, there's two more examples. There was three there. I'll give two more. We'll probably close on that. We're not going to get very far into the third chapter. If you would, Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And he says in verse 8, "And when I saw, and when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel," this is God talking to the nation of Israel, "backsliding Israel committed adultery spiritually, I had put her away and I had given her a bill of divorcement, and yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." God was married to the nation of Israel spiritually, and when she became an adulteress with other gods, he divorced her. But he says, "I'm going to remarry her when she dies to herself in the tribulation. I'm going to remarry her in the millennium," okay, spiritually. That's the fourth example. The fifth example is Jesus Christ in the church. See, practically, marriage is something that God instituted in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and I kind of like what I think it was Ken Ham that said it. He said, basically, God said to Adam and Eve, "Have sex, raise children, live in a garden, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the animals, a little hunting and fishing, and the best part is you get to walk with me in the cool of the day, every day," okay? That's the practical side of marriage. There's a lot of other that goes with it. But the doctrinal side of marriage for us in the New Testament is the church in Jesus Christ, okay? All of the things that talks about in Ephesians and so forth about a man loving his wife and a husband and so forth is a picture of Revelation chapter 19 when the marriage supper of the Lamb comes and he marries the bride of Christ and we're with him forever. That's the doctrinal picture. There's five of them. So we'll go back to Timothy, chapter 3. I got too many Timothys in my book. So I'll close here. So, doctrinally, a man can be lawfully married, lawfully divorced, lawfully remarried, and I believe he can be a pastor of a church if it's lawful, according to what God says. And churches may want to hold a different standard. That's what they want to do. That's their business. But Sound doctrine is where we want to really be. So I believe that marriage is probably the third most important thing in the life of a person that they can do. The first important thing is to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. The second most important thing is, as people grow up or are saved, that they consider what they want to do in the way of service and ministry for the Lord in the body of Christ and to the lost. And the third thing is marriage. I saw an advertisement, or I heard of an advertisement, where a fellow put an advertisement in the paper. He said, single man looking for a wife, 25 to 35 years old. She can clean house, she can cook, she can sew. Said she should hunt and fish. Must have a boat and motor. And then he put P.S. Please send picture of boat. Okay? All right? His priorities were a little different for marriage. I saw a sign about one the other day. My wife and I were somewhere, and a sign says, I don't need a man. A woman says, I don't need a man. She says, all I need is a can of WD-40. She said, if it's too tight, I loosen it up. If it squeaks, I lubricate it with the WD-40, okay? Those are not the priorities for marriage. But here in 1 Timothy, if we're looking for sound doctrine, obviously, two wives in one house is not lawful. But one wife is lawful. So the Bible says, husband of one wife, love your wife. Render due benevolence to her. Don't cast your eye upon a maid, he says in Job. Don't do it. Don't seek to be loose from your wife. Just have one wife. That's it. That's the way the doctrine reads. That's the way I see it. Have one wife, stick it out, do the best you can, and let God work in your life. And we'll go through the rest of the qualifications next week. I don't think we got two verses here, so I don't know how far we'll get next week, but I did want to try to make that as plain as possible. We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your perfect holy word, Lord, that's preserved today and is pure. And we can believe it and live it and hold it in our hand. And someday we'll stand before you. And I pray that you will say, well done, my good and faithful servants. And we thank you so much for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.